I'm going to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to go back to chapter 18 in just a moment, but I want to start with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We've been working through this series on the book of Acts, and the theme of this, hopefully you can say this by now, is the expansion of the kingdom of God. We see God using his church, his people, to spread the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer of the world. And we started this with this promise that Jesus makes to his disciples. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we've been tracking that expansion of the kingdom as God's people go out and bear witness to the salvation that Jesus offers. And we see here that God has given us a job to do, and that is to share the good news. He calls us to himself. He brings us into his family. He restores us. He heals us. He transforms us into his image and likeness, building in us the character of Christ. And he gives us something to do on this earth, and that is to be a witness, to share the good news with the world, with those around us. So today we're going to talk about expanding our witness. And I want to be careful the way that this comes across, because in no way, shape, or form do I want this to be about how do we make our church bigger or how do we get more people so that we feel good about ourselves. Like, we don't want to be in a place where we're trying to do something and drum something up so that we can pat ourselves on the back and feel good that, you know, something is happening. Rather, we need to have eyes full of compassion and hearts full of compassion for a lost and broken and dying world that desperately needs the work, the love, the power of God in their lives. We can name this morning family members, dear friends, coworkers, neighbors who need to know the love of Jesus. And so when we talk about expanding our witness, it's not about some grand scheme, but rather being moved with a heart of love for the people around us. And if we're called to this task of bearing witness, and the Holy Spirit is working in us to help us bear witness, how do we do this well? How do we share the gospel effectively? What are the kinds of things that we ought to be thinking about? So we're going to read Acts chapter 18. We're going to read all of it this morning, so go ahead and turn there, Acts chapter 18. And over the next couple of Sundays, this Sunday and the next, we're going to look at some of the things that Paul does as he bears witness to Christ, and some of the things that we need to think about as a body of believers as we think about how can we effectively witness to those around us. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. And we landed at Caesarea. He went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who had by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, so here we have this kind of overview of Paul's work, Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth, and then the beginnings of what happens in Ephesus, and that's, we're going to revisit Ephesus back in chapter 19. But just a reminder of kind of where we are in the world, because we're talking about the expansion of the gospel. We have Paul, he's been traveling to share the good news with all kinds of people. And if you remember way back in like chapter 16, he was trying to get over here to like Asia. This is modern day Turkey. And God prevented him somehow. So he ended up in this area. And then God gave him a vision in the night. And he goes over to this place called Macedonia in Philippi, and he begins to share the good news with the Greeks here. And he's been traveling. He's faced opposition. He has had to flee certain places because the Jews are trying to kill him. And he's made his way down towards the south of Greece to this city called Corinth. Now, Corinth's a really interesting city. It's a very important city in Greece at this time. Because if you notice, this is zoomed in on Corinth. Corinth sits at this little crossroads between this landmass and this landmass. So all land travel, like north to south or south to north, has to go through Corinth because this is the only place that they can get through. And also, it's important for trade from east to west. Ships, instead of going all the way around this landmass, found it easier, because it was a very dangerous trip, to come into Corinth on one side at this port and unload their stuff, cart it across the land, reload it on a ship, and then go this way. All right, so there is a lot of travel. This is one of the largest cities in Greece. There's a lot happening here, and there are a lot of different, not only like, there's not only a lot of like commerce that's happening, but there's a lot of exchange of ideas. Lots of people coming through proclaiming philosophies and ways of life and preaching things. All right, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but just have an idea. This is a really important, busy place. And we look at Paul's witness here, and we want to ask ourselves, well, what are some of the things that we can learn from what he's doing that might help us as we think about how can we be more effective in our witness? And the first thing we see him doing is finding partners in mission. We have this statement about Aquila and Priscilla. So Paul is in Athens. He's still waiting on Silas and Timothy to catch up to him. And it says, there he met or found a Jew named Aquila. And Aquila and Priscilla, they have, you know, come across some hard times, maybe. I can imagine. Like, if you think about their scenario, they were apparently living in Rome, and they're Jews living in Rome, and the emperor at some point has said, all right, all the Jews, there's this problem with this fellow named Crestus, which we think is his misunderstanding of Christ, and the Jews in Rome are coming to Christ, but then there are other Jews who are rejecting Christ, and there's a lot of tension there. And finally, the emperor is just like, all right, all of you Jews, you got to go. Like, we're not dealing with this problem. You guys are gone. And he kicks them out of Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla, they're on the move, and they find themselves in this important metropolitan city of Corinth. And Paul, as he comes, he finds some other believers, basically. They're apparently already believers in Christ. Somehow they've come to know Christ as other people have gone throughout the world sharing the good news. And he partners with them. It says here that he went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were, and he stayed and worked with them. Again, just a few short verses here, but we see Paul finding partners in life and in mission. And this is something that is very important for us, and it's easy for us to overlook because we have a very American mindset. You may have heard the term in school, rugged individualism. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Like, you can figure it out. You can do it on your own. You succeed. You, right? And we, you as an individual, not as a body of people. And so we have this very kind of like messed up mindset that's like, I got to do it. I got to prove myself. I got to figure it out. And that's not at all a healthy mindset. That's not at all what God has called us to. He has called us into a body of believers, a group of people, a gathered people of God. And we need to understand that we don't have it all together in ourselves. But together, we have what we need to live this life and to do the work that God has called us to do. Paul doesn't do it alone. Over and over again, I haven't pointed out as we've read through the book of Acts, but he is finding people to do ministry with. He takes Barnabas. He takes Silas. He finds Timothy in the town, and he takes Timothy with him, right? And so he goes into Corinth, and he finds people that he can partner with. And I want to ask you this morning, as a point of self-evaluation for me and for you, like, who are the people who will share life with you? Who are the people that you can sit down and have a conversation with, like Eden was talking about this morning? When she's pouring out her heart to God and God's saying, I'm with you, and you have people around you. Like, do you have people in your life where you can go and you can be vulnerable and honest and show that you have struggles and weaknesses and say, I need help? Like, are there people around you that you're living life with? Like, when we come into this place on a Sunday morning, it's awesome, it's great, I have fun, but this shouldn't be the only time that we see each other. We should be checking in on each other. We should be spending time together outside of this place. Like, we should be doing life together and not just making it, so to speak, but actually seeking God together in that shared life, asking Him to work through us together that we might join together in sharing God's love to the people around us. Like, Paul finds partners in the gospel, partners in mission. And so when God has called us to this task of being a witness, He empowers us with the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't expect us to go out by ourselves. Rather, we find like-minded people who are seeking God and want to show God's love, and together we, as the church, as the people of God, share the love of God. We need to find partners in discipleship, partners in evangelism, partners in witness. The next thing that we see Him doing here, and this is important for us to think about as a body of believers who have a history, who have a set of traditions, who have a culture, who have a way of doing things, is Paul, we see him shifting strategies. He's not afraid to change what he's doing. There are a couple of different ways that we see this at play in this passage in Corinth. First of all, we see him changing how he spends his time depending on what resources he has available. As he begins his ministry in Corinth, he's hanging out with Priscilla and Aquila, and it says that he stayed and worked with them. In other words, Paul has to eat. There has to be money to buy food. There has to be a way to make a living. And so Paul, in this instance in Corinth, is spending his time working, and then every Sabbath it says he's reasoning in the synagogue, persuading Jews and Greeks. So it's a very different model than maybe what we've seen in other cities. We see him going into the marketplace and talking with people in Athens. We see him going to the synagogues. But here, for whatever reason, whatever the scenario, he has to apply himself at a trade in order to make it. Now, one of the reasons might be he just needs the funds. Another reason might be that if you remember what I said in the intro is Corinth is a place where there's lots of travel happening. And it was very well known that specifically the Cynic philosophers, they would come through and they would proclaim their way of doing life and how people should live and all these types of things. And they would expect to be paid for their teaching. And it actually became a problem, and people like saw these traveling preachers as charlatans, as people who were just trying to make a buck, taking advantage of gullible people. So Paul's strategy at the beginning of going to Corinth, he might have been thinking, well, if I am relying on people to provide finances for me as I minister to them, then I'm just going to look like one of these traveling preachers that they're used to, and that might take away from the message of the cross. So he finds a way to support himself so that the message can go forth. In fact, when you read in 1 Corinthians, he tells them, I had a right to material support from you, but I didn't take advantage of that right. Rather, I set it aside. So we see him doing ministry one way. And then it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. In other words, the picture is here that Silas and Timothy probably brought resources. And as we read some of the letters, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or Philippians chapter 4, we see at some point Paul received resources from Macedonia. And so it probably came along with Silas and Timothy. And now he's able to devote more time to preaching and teaching rather than working at tent making or whatever his profession was, because you know, we're not 100% sure that's exactly what that word means. There's a couple of different options there. But he's able to spend more time focused on preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I want to point out that we need to have this understanding that there is no one right way to do ministry. Like, I can't imagine that Paul had this, like, divided mindset where he'd be like, okay, on the Sabbath, I'm teaching about Jesus, but on the weekdays, I got to work and make tents, and that's all I could do. I'm sure he was witnessing in the shop, whatever setup that he had, however he was doing business, I'm sure Jesus was on his lips at those times. And it's very important that we don't think that one way is better than the other, or ministry is for those people who can devote more time to it than I have. We are all called as ministers of the gospel. The Bible speaks that we are a kingdom of priests. We are a nation of priests, a holy priesthood. And we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to represent God on the earth wherever we are. And we need to be okay with the understanding that different circumstances are going to require different approaches. And it's okay to shift between one and the other depending upon the season of life that God has you in. We want to avoid this idea that, like, well, we've never done it that way before as a church, or I've never done it this way. Like, that, like, you're going to be stuck if that's our approach. It's like, as a church, as we think about the way we do ministry together to serve the world, it's like, well, this is what we do, and it worked 30 years ago, so we're going to keep at it. No, it may not work all the time. It depends on the circumstances. The message doesn't change. Jesus is the Messiah, but the way he's able to spend time and go about preaching changes as different needs arise or different resources become available. Things shift, and it's okay to make shifts. The second way we see him making a shift is when he faces opposition and a door is just shut. All right? So he is devoting time preaching in the synagogues, and it says, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I like this part. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Didius Justus. It's like, you guys don't want to hear it? There's an open door right there. Can you still hear me? like in some way, he shuts them off and he's like, okay, you guys don't want to hear this message. Your blood is on your own heads. I'm not responsible for you anymore. You're responsible for yourself. But then he just moves next door where they can still like be aware that there's something that God is doing. And maybe he's leaving that door open, but he's also not wasting the time anymore. If you understand, like, don't be afraid to make adjustments based on receptivity, how people are receiving the message, and the effectiveness of what you're doing. There might come a time when what you're doing just doesn't work. People aren't responding. Maybe it's not because you're doing something wrong. Maybe it's because of a hardness of their hearts. And Jesus told his disciples that as you're going from town to town, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet as testimony to them and go to someone who will receive you. And humbly, without, you know, like, hard feelings or, you know, like, condemnation, but with boldness, we can say, hey, if you don't want God, that's up to you, and you're going to have to deal with God. But I've got to go do something else, because there are other people who do want God, who are hungry and thirsty for God, and I need to take the message to them. So there's this closed door, so he goes to the next door. It's awesome. And there's fruitful ministry there. Crispus, the synagogue leader, his entire household, they believe in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians hear what Paul is saying, and they believe and they're baptized, right? So he runs into opposition in one place, and he shifts his focus. He goes to a different group, and there are people who respond. And we want to be willing to not get stuck in a way of doing things, but rather be open to whatever doors God opens. There are ministries that we do right now that we might not do forever. We need to understand that that's okay. There are ministries that we've done in the past that we thought, this was awesome, this works, and we put lots of time and energy, and it was effective. But then there came a time when it was no longer effective, and it was okay to say goodbye to those things because God was opening up some new doors and some new ways of doing life together and doing ministry and service together as a body of believers. So don't get stuck in one way of doing, but rather be open to what God is doing. And finally, we talk a lot about relying on God, and this is what we see Paul doing, that God both gives direction and God gives protection. In verse 9, it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half teaching them the word of God." Like, when we think about expanding our witness and how we operate together as a body of believers and a group of people who are on mission together, partnering together in the gospel, we want to be open to God saying, "This is what I want you to do. I need a word from the Lord that says, this is what I want you to do." We talked about a number of weeks ago, a month ago or so, about decision-making and the word of God. And Paul, God doesn't tell Paul exactly what to do in every scenario. There are many times where Paul makes a plan and he goes somewhere and God is with him and God confirms that, hey, yes, this is exactly where I want you. Or God might shut a door or open an opportunity for ministry in some other place. But ultimately, Paul is yielding to God and what God wants. This isn't about having an agenda and accomplishing it, setting a goal and trying to achieve some sort of success according to some crazy metric. But rather, it's being in communion with God in such a way that we, as a people of God, are hearing God's voice saying, "Hey, do this. Stop that. Do this. Or continue here." And that's exactly what happens with Paul. He's facing some opposition. And in other places, when the opposition gets large enough, he's got to leave, right? When they're coming from different cities and chasing him down and trying to kill him, he flees. He just has to. But here, God is saying, no, that's not what's going to happen in this place. I've got lots of people in this city. These words that Eden spoke this morning, "I am with you." Like, I need to hear God say, "I am with you." You need to hear God say, "I am with you." And he makes this promise to Paul, "No one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city." Now, this is a particular promise for a particular place. There are other places where Paul got attacked. He got rocks thrown at him, right? He was left for dead. But in this place, he says, "No one's going to attack you and harm you." So Paul is emboldened by this, and he stays for a year and a half. He spends time with people teaching them the word of God. And it's always coming back to the word of God being proclaimed, because it's the word of God that changes us. It's the word of God that transforms us. It's the word of God that transforms other people. It's not something that I'm going to be able to come up with. It's not something that you've got to like imagine in your head. If you look at a scenario, be like, that person needs help. What am I going to say? Sometimes you don't need to say anything, but like you certainly don't need to come up with some pithy saying to fix the situation. Rather, it's the word of God that moves people and changes hearts. So God gives this promise to Paul. He gives him direction, and then he protects him. And we see it playing out as they drag Paul off before the proconsul of Achaia. All right, so here's a government official, and the Jews, they come together to attack Paul, and they bring him to the place of judgment, and they make a charge. They make an accusation. He's persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. And I like this because Paul was a man of a lot of words, right? He's always speaking. He's always defending himself. He's always teaching. It says, just as Paul was about to speak, and in Greek, it's a little more specific, just as he was about to open his mouth. We've all been in that situation. We're like, and then we don't have to speak. He doesn't have to speak because the official is like, you Jews, you're just causing problems right now. Remember, in the background, Aquila and Priscilla have been kicked out of Rome because of this ongoing controversy about this Christ guy. Gallio's like, I'm not getting involved in this. I don't need to. There's no crime here. There's no real problem here. You guys figure it out yourselves. And so Paul doesn't even have to defend himself because God, in his providence, works it out to protect him. God provides the deliverance that Paul needs as he's dragged before the court. Gallio says, I'm not going to be a judge of such things, and he drives them out. Well, they're embarrassed. They take the synagogue leader, Sosthenes, and they beat him right in front of the official. Like, do you read these Bible stories and just think, like, how violent the world was? Like, fortunately, we don't exactly live in that society, although I'm seeing more and more videos of violence all around, even in, like, what you would think, like, people walking down the street getting punched and all kinds of wild things like that. But you read these stories of, like, just how violent things were, how dangerous things were. And this could have been Paul being beaten, but instead, poor Sosthenes, he gets it for whatever reason. But the official's like, I told him to sort it out. I guess they are. And, like, he's not worried about it. That's how I feel with my kids sometimes. They want me to be a judge. And you have to, but I'm like, I told them to sort it out. I guess I'll see what happens. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. Sorry. So because of that, we read in verse 18 that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. He's not seen as a threat to the government, as a public nuisance. This gives him cover to stay in the city and to do his work. God spoke to him, I am with you, no one's going to harm you. And then God fulfills that promise by taking care of him as he's dragged off to be judged. All right, so that's all that we have time for today. I didn't plan on doing the whole section today. We'll come back to this next time. But so far, when we think about expanding our witness and we look at the types of things that Paul is doing and how we can grow our effectiveness at sharing the gospel with the people around us, because that is the task that we're called to do, to serve and to love and to share the good news of Jesus. Like, how do we do that well? Well, we need to look for others to partner with in life and in the gospel. So we ought not have this arbitrary division between church life and regular life. And this is what I do at church, and this is what I do in normal life every other day of the week as I work my job. We don't want to have this division like, well, these are my church friends, and these are my normal friends. No, we're your friends. I say that with love, with compassion, but with seriousness. Like, we're your brothers and sisters, and we're your friends. Don't make that distinction. There are people who want to share life with you. There are people who need you to share your life with them. As Eden, I feel the struggle of selfishness sometimes. If I do that, that's going to cost me something. If I help that person, it's going to cause me some pain and some difficulty. But we must do it for one another because we need each other. And that's the way that God works, to grow us and to put his love on display so that other people would know the good news of the love of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself for us, and we ought to sacrifice ourselves for others, and as we partner together, we increase our effectiveness in sharing the good news with people. We need to be willing to shift our way of doing things based on current conditions. Like, we can constantly reevaluate. It's okay. It's okay to ask, is this working? Can we do it better? What else could we do? What resources do we have, or what resources do we not have? What does this situation call for in this time, in this place? It worked great back then, that's okay, but we might need to do something now. It doesn't mean that was bad or wrong, but we could do something differently. What does God want us to do? And then we can say, is this working? Is this an open door, or is God shutting this door? Are these people shutting us out? And do we continue and go and scream at the wall? Or is there an open door right next door that we might walk into and people come to know the goodness of God? And finally, we don't want to do any of this on our own or even just as a group of people, but rather we recognize that Christ is the head of the church. That God is in charge of this place and we need to rely on him. We want to hear his voice. We want his direction. We want him speaking to us as individuals and as a body of people. And then when he speaks, we trust him to fulfill his word, just as he did with Paul. I'm with you. No one's going to harm you. And then God comes through on his promises. We can believe that God will come through on his promises. So what has he spoken to you? What is he speaking to you now? What is he speaking to us? God will come through on his promises as we rely on him. Pray with me this morning. God, you're an awesome God, and I thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. God, it has encouraged me to read these things and to think through them. I thank you, Lord, for what you're speaking to me through this. God, I pray that it would be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters here this morning, that you would challenge us afresh and anew to be the people of God in this place, connected, loving one another, serving one another sacrificially, relying on you for strength, trusting in your word. God, I pray that we would be built into a temple in which your spirit lives, that we would truly be your household, and that in your household, your love would be on display. God, I pray that you would help us to share your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.